A lot of times we are familiar with the ending of Joshua, where there is a well-known passage about making a choice, Joshua giving an admonition to the Israelites to make a choice on whom you will serve. Of course, ending up with Joshua saying, "Me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's a great passage, no question about that. And while that's at the end of Joshua, and it's very good to look at, I like some of the things that are found at the beginning of the book of Joshua. We're talking tonight about spiritual success. And we're going to look at Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. In just a moment, there's no question that the Bible is a volume devoted to producing and promoting success. Although the word success itself is found, well, just a few times in the Bible. In the King James Version, it's found one time. It's found twice in the American Standard Version, five times in the New King James, seven times in the New American Standard Bible, and 11 times in the English Standard Version. It was a time of transition at the end of Deuteronomy to the beginning of Joshua. Moses had been a lawgiver and had led the children of Israel to where they were camped, just on the east side of the Jordan River. They were going to be crossing the Jordan River in a short while, and things would change for Israel. They would become an entirely different people. And that was out of necessity. They were going to go into the land of Canaan, and they were going to take possession of it. There would be people there that would be willing to get out of their way and not oppose them. That happened. But also there would be people who would resist them. And if they met resistance, and if people wanted to leave and just, you know, leave it with them, that's fine. Just let them go. Don't pursue after them or anything like that. But anyone who wanted to remain and oppose you in this, well, you were to take the necessary means to drive them out. So it was an altogether different set of circumstances and called really for someone who was a different type of a leader, that being Joshua. He was the one who was, I guess you could say, for a long period of time, one of the generals. He seemed to be leading the armies on a few occasions. And here, he's going to be leading the entire nation. So he takes over, not just being the military leader of Israel in the book of Joshua, but he also served as the one who would judge Israel and bring prophecies to Israel, be the spokesman for God as well. But Joshua was entirely different from what Moses was. But he's a character in the first part of these verses that is told how to achieve success. So let's look at Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now we need to understand one thing about these instructions. They will not work unless the faith is genuine. That's the first thing. And not only do these instructions bring success, but they also increase the strength of faith. I guess you could say it's kind of a snowball type thing. You have the success, it increases the strength. The strength is increased, it increases the success, and it goes back and forth like this. And that's what you see with Israel. And one of the things that we think about Joshua, we think of him, I'm sure, as a man of strong faith. He had complete trust in God. But even a man like Joshua could not sit on his laurels. He, like others, received instructions for success and needed to put them into action. By looking at some of the things that were told to Joshua, we can learn something about achieving our own spiritual success. And another point to remember, no one has ever enjoyed success in any field without working hard to achieve it. That's always what's necessary. Now, the first point I want us to consider is something that's said to Joshua in these three verses, I think about three times. And that is to be strong and courageous. He's told that a number of times because Joshua would need to be strong and courageous in the work that was before him. Israel is going to have to conquer the inhabitants and claim the land. They're going to see their leader. Their leader need to be strong and courageous, and then they will follow in kind. But now as he's told this himself personally to be that way, now I like to think that this is because he's going to be going in there with people who are, well, they've got very little experience at being warriors, that kind of thing. Remember that by and large, the people that went in there by occupation were shepherds. But that's all going to have to change now. And we also can remember from their background, they were a people that were, well, kind of hard to deal with after they left Egypt. And they were often weak. They often thought that, well, we had it better back in Egypt, and you brought us out here to die, and look at all this. And then when God provided things for them, they got tired of that, and they griped and complained about that. They griped and complained about it, just seemed like just everything. So they were a people that, I guess if we were going to be real charitable about this, we would describe them as being just a little bit bulky. And Joshua is going to lead them in pursuing the land, the conquest of Israel. So we think about what was said there, and be strong and courageous. And that was good advice and good words that need to be given to Joshua to tell him, you know, you've got to keep this up yourself as well in dealing with these folks. Now, we, on the other hand, need to be strong and courageous as well. You know, there is a battle against sin that we're involved in. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 reminds us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Well, if they're not that, what are they? Well, they're spiritual. They're bringing down strongholds and false ideas and other things along that line. Then in Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 through 17, we find there that you're put on the armor of God. And put that armor of God on so that you can be successful. And now all the pieces of the armor have to be put on. The helmet, the sword has to be taken, the shield, the leggings, the footwork, footwear. All these things were necessary. Breastplate, etc. You can't leave these things off. And they're used, we understand that they're used primarily, a lot of them are for protection and defense. Yes, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that was the offensive weapon. And so when we're involved in this, we need to be strong and courageous. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, as Paul was concluding this lesson, it's kind of the style of writing in the first century to add a whole bunch of things at the end. You know, people, mention people's names and other things like that. And to have a few short points to make as you follow up finishing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, he says, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." So there's good admonition there as well, not only to the church at Corinth, but for us, we need to be strong in the faith. Now the reason for all this is, because sometimes we may be called upon to make some tough decisions. Now, not always. We're not just going to have to do this, you know, just every second. But there are going to come times when that's going to, be in front of us and it's necessary to do this, look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Those are some tough choices to make in there. There's family. Well, you know what? If you can't put family first. Now, if you do, well, you can't be my disciple. And you can't just think about, your own self and your things you're involved in and what you have planned and so on, bearing a cross and other things like this. You can't just be concerned with yourself. You've got to, put those things to death in order to become my disciple. And then another thing, and I think the last thing, is you need to really sit down and just count the cost. See what it is. And realize that what you've entered into needs to be carried out to completion. That's the idea. Whether it's building a house, as it says there, or whether it's actually a king engaging in war. You think all these things out first. I worked with a man who lived out in the country. You went down a lane a good little ways down to where his house was at. I was out there one time to pick up some things at his house. And I drove down the lane, and about halfway down, there was, I guess it was the start of a house. It looked like the house might have started out well. The foundation was done. There was a top placed on the foundation. They had come up with the framework of the house, even to the point of putting the outside, well, we called it sheathing where I worked. They had that on the outside and everything. They had started putting up some of the trusses, and they stopped. I have no idea why they stopped. None. But it had been stopped for a long time. The weeds out there, that some of them were about that high. There looked to be several stray dogs who were kind of the residents of the place now. The outside sheathing had been out there long enough in the elements that the paper was peeling off and flapping in the wind. And I just looked at that and thought, wonder what happened there. When I got down to the house, I asked the man, his name was Julian, believe it or not. I asked Julian, I said, "What about the house up there? What's the story on that?" Well, he said, "That's a fellow that bought the land up there off of the guy that owns the farm up that direction. And got started with a house, and he said, just never finished it." And I thought to myself, that's kind of a monument to failure. Whatever the failure was, that it's still a failure. And I thought of these passages here about someone who starts to, build something and doesn't realize, what you've really gotten into, and then decides to just, let it go. And there it is, showing that there was a failure, wasn't taken out to fruition, and just kind of a monument to that kind of a thing. So there are some tough decisions that we need to make, but we need to be making these decisions based on our being a disciple of Jesus Christ first and foremost, before anything else. That's what's necessary. And so we need to be strong and courageous enough to make these decisions when they come along and have enough sense about us to make these decisions in light of God's Word. And one of the things that we need to remember, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. You know, God is actually for us. He's for us, meaning He's in favor of us. Or how about this? God is on our side. That idea. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Very simple, and we see that. We ought to realize this. God isn't against us. He's not doing something to drag us down or to harm us. Whatever it is, He's for us. Even if we should fall by the wayside and our faith begin to waver, slip away just a little bit, God's still for us and wants us to make things right in the best way. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. God's always going to be right there where He's always been. Now the problem is we remain with Him or we move away from Him. But He's right there, and He's always for us. And as I said earlier, even if we would stray, He's still for us and wants us to return. But we've got to be strong and courageous, not only to remain with God, but then also if it's ever necessary to return to Him. Now, another thing Joshua was told, he was told that you need to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to that which is written to you. So now it's going to be necessary for Joshua here to be faithful. He's going to have to observe the law. Now, in doing that, though, he serves as an example then to others to follow the law. Well, we too need to observe the law, only this time it would be the law of Christ, as it says there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. There is a law, it's the law of Christ. You can compare what's said there about the law of Christ into Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And you'll find again over there reference to the law of Christ. But now we need to observe the law, and this is important here now, it's all the law, not just parts of it, not just what's convenient, not those things that cost me nothing, but all the law. Isn't that what Jesus said? I think He absolutely required this, because He said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the earth. But you observe, they're to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. So that comes down to you and I. What are we supposed to observe? All things, whatever it is that Jesus has commanded. And what else? Well, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So let the gospel direct our thoughts and our actions. Let that always be the case with us. And then he goes on to say now, do not turn to the right or to the left. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but when I see that in there, I think of Romans or Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Now, let me explain. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it talks about the narrow way and the broad way. Now, the narrow way leads to life, and the broad way leads to death. Now, it would be talking about pathways or roads or something like that. And how there are narrow ones and how there are wide ones. And it says that there are few that travel the narrow road and there are many that travel the wide road. Well, the wide road's easier. And the narrow road, you know, you've probably got to watch yourself on a narrow road. When we used to live in Arkansas, we would go up the highway, I don't know, 3 or 4 miles, something like that, to a stoplight. Make a right-hand turn, and you would head down what was Highway 226 to Jonesboro, about 25 miles. No shoulder all the way. I am not kidding you. And what was out there was just, you know, ground. And if it was rainy season, if you got off of that just a little bit, you were, you know, probably not going to get back up on there. It would be that soft of ground, sandy soil and everything else like that. And I, for one, just didn't care much driving over that road. But we went over that thing a bunch of times because, you know, you go to Jonesboro for about anything. And have you ever been on roads like that where there's no shoulder or maybe on something like a better road than that kind of a road, but they put the sign up that says shoulder work and you're driving along there. They're doing shoulder work all right. Now after they're on that shoulder, they've dug down about 2 or 3 feet. And they've done that, you know, for a long stretch of ground. And you're driving along there and you're thinking about that. I mean, you're going to be careful, aren't you? You're going to be careful. Because, you know, what they've done, they've made that road a little bit more narrow when they take those shoulders off. And it would be real easy to go a little bit to the right or to the left on something like that, you know, and especially on the right. And, fall into the ditch. So I think about that kind of a thing. And the movement on the narrow way, you would want to be careful on that. If you're going the right way, you won't be careful. But then on the broad way, if you're on the broad way, well, you can go to the right or to the left, you know, and it just pretty well doesn't matter. The broad way will accommodate just about anything and anyone. It's made that way. It's to be convenient and easy for folks who are heading off for destruction. I often think about those kinds of things, and I remember one time listening to a sermon, I wish I could remember who it was that said this. He said, imagine that you're going down, you know, think about the broad way that leads to destruction. Imagine if you're going down an interstate and there's an exit coming up. Now, you know how they have signs up there and they got an arrow. Here's the exit off here to the right and the arrow. And the arrow will tell you, you know, what the destination is. Whatever, you know, Norwalk, for example, something like that. He said, what would it be like if you're traveling down this nice, broad interstate, so easy to travel on one thing or another, and here comes an exit, and the sign says, hell, depart here. How many would take that exit? Well, none of us would. Not on that kind of an interstate. No, we wouldn't do that. But there are many traveling the broad way. Many have taken that exit. Willingly, not, you know, it's not a case of ignorance. And look where it's taking them. And so, you know, you've got to be careful, make wise decisions, realize, you know, this is the wrong way to go. Get on the right way. Don't depart from this. And this is all in connection with, you know, observing the law. Like was said back there to Joshua. I'm also reminded of the similarity of this to Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Take it for what it's worth, just as it, what it says, and do that. But unfortunately, we know that many turn from God's Word. They do it today. They turn to paganism or philosophy or atheism. And what is it? It's all for absolutely nothing. But it's a different way. It's a broad way. It leads to the destruction. Another thing that he said was to meditate in this day and night. There's a word that sometimes is translated as meditate. It's not always translated this way. Generally, the word that's translated as meditate is a word that means to turn something over in the mind. That's what it means. Now, you think about that. What is it when you meditate on something? You're thinking about it. You're turning it over in your mind, aren't you? Yeah. Now, another word that's translated once in a while is a word that means literally talking to yourself. Now, not the kind of talking to yourself that gets you in trouble, you know, and ends you wind up in some, you know, locked down in some hospital someplace. Not that kind of talking to yourself. But the idea, you know, that when you're meditating and you're turning these things over in your mind, you know, you're talking to yourself about this, meditating that way. And what do we find? Well, how about this in Psalms chapter 1? You know what? I guess a couple of my favorite psalms are actually the first two. In Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. All of this, this preparation, the meditation, everything else that's involved, this produces a skill. And it's a skill in using God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Become the workman who can rightly divide the Word of God. That's the idea of being a skilled worker. And that's really what we all want. We all want, you know, someone who's a skilled worker. No matter what it is. We'll probably be just a little bit uneasy. It was nice to listen to the doctor, the surgeon that we talked, that Martha and I saw, whatever day that was now. See, I've forgotten. I think it was Wednesday. Was it Wednesday? Whenever it was, we saw a surgeon. And he was saying how many of the particular surgeries like she's going to have he's done. It was in the thousands. You feel good hearing about that. And he was explaining how many, you know, any kind of problems that there had been. And I think it was something like 4. And mostly that was just something where there was a little post-surgical bleeding. And they go back in, he said, we cauterized where it was bleeding and that was the end of it. That sounds just great, doesn't it? So it's nice realizing you've got somebody who's had that much experience and realize, you know, that if all that experience and the skills there. Now, we probably wouldn't have felt very good if we'd gone in there and had been like that doctor on Andy Griffith. He's going to take Opie's tonsils out. You ever done this before? Not one single time. I mean, Andy was ready to jump through the window with Opie and escape. And we wouldn't have felt very good about that, would you? No, no. The idea of someone who's skillful, they know what they're doing, they know what they're talking about, and we can develop that ourselves. If we'll just follow God's Word, meditate on it, do the right thing, stay true to the course. Now, the last point, do not be afraid or dismayed. There might be some difference in the word there for afraid in some translations, but Joshua was not to let fear or dismay keep him from his charge. There are a lot of things that can come up that can cause us to be, you know, a little bit fearful or a little bit dismayed and other things like that. And I'm afraid sometimes when that happens, we have a tendency to kind of scramble around and want to change everything and kind of adjust and to the situation and so on. Well, we might need to do that in some situations, but not whenever it's fear or dismay that's causing us to do that kind of thing. Fear prevents many people from doing as they ought to do. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 25. In the parable of the talents, the one talent man says, I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. You know what the You know how this is working. The other men, they've got so many talents, and they've gone out here and they'd invested these wisely, and they saw some profit in what they did. But this man, he didn't do anything with it. He took it out and he buried it in the ground, dug it up. See, I brought it back. You haven't lost anything. And thought, well, that'll be just great. You know, that'll be... No, that's not what you were supposed to do. But why didn't you do what you were supposed to do? Well, I was afraid. I was afraid. So that's what happens sometimes, that we can be afraid and we just, you know, we don't do what we're supposed to do. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. When you look at this and realize, you know, what's it saying here, it's giving words of encouragement so that fear doesn't rule the day. Fear, if it goes along, well, long enough, it produces some torment. And it's all self-produced and self-experienced and other things like that. But what he's trying to head that off by saying, you know, there's no fear in love. And realize, you know, God loves us, He's for us, He's given us His Word, we keep His Word, and fear should be far removed from any of us. Another thing is that's being discouraged. I think sometimes there's this tendency to misuse words. Sometimes whenever a person's disappointed with something, they'll mistakenly say, I'm discouraged. They're not really discouraged, they're disappointed. We used to have a lady in Arkansas, and every time that something disappointed her, she always said, I'm just so discouraged by this. Everything discouraged her. If she had biscuits in the oven and they burned, that discouraged her. Just everything. And I thought to myself, it's amazing. A person who was that discouraged that often in a day's time, just wouldn't be able to go after a while. You know, discouragement is where a person gets to the point where I just can't go on. But disappointment, well, disappointments come. And most of the time with disappointments, we can handle the disappointment and then we move on. Try to make the situation better. Maybe in the future we could do something a little different and so on, but we move on. But the discouraged person is not interested in moving on, ever. They're giving it up. If they haven't quit already, that's what they're going to do. So when a person is dismayed, like he said up there, you know, now don't be dismayed. In other words, don't be discouraged. Don't quit. It wasn't always fun and games. Whenever Israel entered into the land and set about to drive the people out, they were not always successful in every battle. They ran into some obstacles. They ran into some real problems. They ran into cases where they just disobeyed God. Well, Joshua, don't be discouraged about this. That kind of thing is going to happen, and I'm sure he realized that. And we need to realize that too. Not everything works out. Did you know that Jesus in the New Testament, he sure talked to a lot of people, didn't he? Did you ever notice that? You think about the times whenever he fed all those people, 2 times, right? And the number of people that were fed were in the thousands. Now, prior to their being fed, they were listening to him, wasn't they? Wasn't they? So he was speaking to all those people. Sometimes it was to one person, like the woman over at the well. Sometimes he was on a hillside to call it a mount. And he delivered a sermon on that mount. And there were a number of people and they all sat around on the hillside and listened to him, didn't they? He talked to a lot of people. And did you know he didn't have 100% conversion rate? No, he didn't. Well, you could say the scribes and the Pharisees, they hurt him a lot, didn't they? Some of them, they listened to him and they made the change. They were converted. They became disciples. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, perhaps others. But then there's the rich young ruler. Remember how eagerly he came to Jesus? He said he ran up to him. Listen to what he's got to say. And when Jesus spoke to him, when he was finished, what happened? He went away sorrowful. Just couldn't do it. Was Jesus ever discouraged when there were some who didn't pay any attention to him? Didn't do as he said to do? Was he discouraged whenever the 11, I guess, they were down to 11, and he's crucified at the cross and they ran away and hid? Was he discouraged then? Probably disappointed, wasn't he? But discouraged? No, you don't see that. That's right. So, don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Now, we have ourselves. We have hope as the antidote to dismay or discouragement. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. This hope we have. Now, watch this. I like this part. I just love this part. The hope is as an anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast and one which enters within the veil. Like an anchor. That's our antidote for discouragement. And the dismay of the disciples, and they had some. They'd ran away, they'd hid, they'd acted, you know, cowardly and everything else you could say. Peter denied, and we know about that and the strength of his denial. He wanted to make everybody sure that they understood that he denied Jesus. And yet, after things had played out, so to speak, there were those that finally got a chance to listen to Jesus after he had been raised from the dead. John chapter 20 and verse 20. When he entered in with them, now they'd heard things. They'd been hearing things. The women, somebody brought reports, you know. And then in verse 19, here they were, and they were in the room, and the doors were shut. They were in there. They were fearful. Maybe dismay had entered into many of them. And then it says at the end of verse 19, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." All the reports you've heard, all the rumors, everything that you've heard so far, and you didn't know whether to believe it or not. Some didn't believe it. Some may have just wished it were true. Whatever was going on. Whatever was going on in your mind. He's standing right in front of you now. That changes everything. And he said this. He showed them both his hands and his side. Why did he do that? To make sure, to show them there's no mistake. This isn't someone else who just looks like Jesus that's playing a trick on you. I'm the real thing. And the disciples then, now watch now, rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Whatever they'd been experiencing up to that point had made a reversal. And you see such a different group of people after this. So we do not need to be afraid or dismayed. No, the Lord's not going to appear in our midst before us to give us words of encouragement and hope and other things like that. But we have these words recorded for us, and that's what they're to do for us. Now, even though Joshua was given this charge, he needed to accompany it with action. So do we. We can look at all these things. We can discuss them. We can learn a number of things from them. But you know, we need to put them in action also. We follow the record. We see what he did, what was required to do. And we need to do what is required to do. Accompanying that with action, we use the guidelines that he gives us, giving us by God to Joshua, by extension to us, and then as a result of this, we can have good success ourselves. The lesson is yours, the time of invitation, if there would be one here tonight that's subject to the Lord's invitation, if you need to obey the gospel of Christ or make correction in your life, this is the right time, this is the right place. We encourage you to do whatever needs to be done, and if we can help you, assist you in doing that, we'd be glad to do so. Why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.